Amen. You know, we don't sing the amens very often anymore. How many of you grew up in churches where you amened? Yeah. I noticed that Jan's doing me a favor during the doxology. She's now playing the amen because I just can't seem to get through it without the amen in the end. So, please turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 11. We're going to finish up Luke chapter 11 today. And I'm going to do a quick review. We are looking at the Luke-Acts sequel. Luke wrote it. Luke is a Western-minded person, wrote it to Theophilus, who's in Rome, while Paul's in prison awaiting trial. And Theophilus probably has something to do with that trial. Explaining to Theophilus who Jesus is, who Paul is, and who these folks called the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are. Very, very important to the book of Luke and to the book of Acts. And I'm going to give you an example of this. The text that we're going to read this morning, we're in chapter 11. It's called the Six Woes, directed towards the Pharisees, teachers of the law. That comes up in Matthew in chapter 23. We're in chapter 11. So this has something to do with the importance of what Luke is writing about, to understand these people. And I'm going to give you another quick review. We've got Jesus has gone to the Mount of Transfiguration. He sent out the 12 before that. After that, he is heading towards Jerusalem, and he's going to all the little villages along the way. Some of them were in Samaria. We saw some Samaritan stuff. But then he sent out the 72 to prepare in each village that he goes to. And so now there is a groundswell of movement of people who've heard Jesus or heard about Jesus. And that's going to make what happens in Jerusalem happen. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to do that sacrifice that we remember every week that you and I need. That's where he's going. And right now, he is kind of at peace with the Pharisees. They want to not come to closure on how they feel about Jesus. Well, after today, that's not going to be true. So, let's look at what Jesus does in Luke chapter 11 and see how that's going to apply to our lives. Remember last week we looked at the fact that they tried to pin Jesus as Beelzebub. And Jesus talked about if that light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And in that context, in chapter 11, it says here in verse 37, it says, when Jesus had finished speaking about what we looked at last week, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not wash before the meal, was surprised. Okay, I don't know when was the last time you got invited over to somebody's house. During the pandemic, it probably seems like a long time, right? And there used to be a whole lot more of inviting people over to eat and stuff like that. But Jesus was a traveling speaker, traveling rabbi. And the Pharisee in town that where he was speaking invited him over for a meal. Now, when you're invited over for a meal, you try to be on your best behavior, right? Or your mom will slap you. Boy, I've told you stories about my childhood and how rarely we were invited over. And then when we did get invited over, if we did something wrong, right? Well, Jesus does something on purpose. He didn't wash his hands. Now, I have to explain this to you. This isn't a matter of soap. This is a matter of a ceremonial washing that the Pharisees and people, the teachers of the law, would do. It involved a certain amount of water, and you poured it a certain way on your hand, and then you rubbed your hands together with your knuckles, and then you poured it the other way. No soap involved, but it was a ceremonial cleaning thing to say, I've been in the presence of some place where the Gentiles might have been, and I want to cleanse myself from that. Did Jesus know that routine? Yeah, he was raised with that routine, right? Did he have problems doing it? Probably not. So he, on purpose, didn't do it because he wants to set up a lesson of where he gets to teach at the Pharisee's house. Now, Jesus probably should have eaten first before he did this, okay? Because at the end of this, they didn't feel real good. And he wasn't the only one there. He wasn't the only, all the important folks in town were invited to this. And so Jesus is going to pronounce some woes. And this is the thing that we don't use anymore. We don't, a woe is me. Well, that usually means somebody's feeling sorry for themselves. But this is a woe to somebody else. And basically what it's saying is, things are going to be bad for you. I mean, the closest thing that we have probably is when we say, that's not going to end well. We don't use the word woe anymore. It's not used that often in the Bible either. Jesus called down woes upon two cities that he did miracles in and it didn't affect them at all. And he's saying it's not going to be good for you. You don't want someone to say, woe is you. Because they are predicting some things in your life that says, you know, this is going to be painful. This is going to hurt. This is not going to end well. And Jesus sets up this whole thing. And we're going to look at him, and we're going to look at it like this, okay? Because it's hard not, I mean, it's hard to detach ourselves from the Pharisees and teachers of the law and say, oh, that was them. You know, go ahead, Jesus, let loose. Instead, we're going to try each one of these on like a shoe to see if it fits. Because the things they were doing, we could easily be doing and not even recognize it. So, here's what Jesus says. He says in verse, small numbers today, 39, the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Okay, this isn't even a woe yet. This is the lesson that came from the object lesson of Jesus not washing his hands. They're going, oh, you need to be clean. You need to be ceremonial clean. He says, yeah, you can wash the outside all you want. But inside, and this is how Jesus sees the religious leaders. Inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Now, those are pretty big brush strokes, right? But look what he says for him to do. He says, give what you have inside to the poor. This has something to do with the fact that they are neglecting other people around them. They're not recognizing the situation of people who are hurting because they're poor. And he calls it greed and wickedness. And we've talked about this before because they had this idea that you know who God is pleased with by how much money they have. This was their measure of seeing who God's favor was upon. Who was the richest? Well, those are the people of God's blessing. He must really be behind those folks. And they believed that to the point that they thought if they were rich, it meant that God was pleased with them. And so they were doing some things that were just not right, like not taking care of people and robbing people. Remember the whole thing about swearing and not meaning it? Yeah. So they could cheat people? So they could be rich. To prove to themselves that God is blessing them. And Jesus is going to say, oh, it is not a blessing situation. It is the complete opposite. This is not going to end well for you. So he goes into the woes. With that introduction, he says in verse 42, woe to you, Pharisees. Now, is Jesus angry? Can you warn somebody without being angry? Okay. What you got to remember is Jesus is on his way to sacrifice himself. Is he sacrificing himself for these people? Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if you read anger. I've always in my life read anger into this because, you know, usually when I rip into somebody, it's because I'm angry and I feel justified because I'm angry. That's not, Jesus has set this whole thing up. And he's trying to teach these people in a way that they will hear it. Now, at the end of this, you're going to find out that they all repent. And they all give what they have to the poor, and they all follow Jesus into Jerusalem. And it turns out really, really well. No, it's not really like that. We'll see what happens when we get to the end of it, okay? But this isn't necessarily said in anger. This is explaining to them why it's not going to end well for them. Woe is you. He says, you foolish people. He says, all right, so here's his first illustration. Here's the first shoe that we got to try on. You ready? Yeah? Everybody's wondering, do I have to take my shoe off? I don't know how clean my socks are. Don't worry about it. Okay, this is it. Okay. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of garden herbs. But you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without the former being undone. These people were so serious about this law and this idea that the tenth of everything belongs to God. And that goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where the tenth of everything went to the Levites who served everybody who could not own land. And this is how they made their living. And they do everything down to the... Can you imagine taking all of your herbs out of your cabinets and reading the expiration dates? No. And dividing it up to where you knew a tenth of it so you could give that tenth away. And, you know, mint, we can understand. We looked up rue. We don't use rue. Okay? But how? Can you imagine? Can you imagine giving away a tenth of your mustard? Or your ketchup? Or your salsa? Or your mayonnaise? Okay. These people would do that. They would measure it out. Why? Because this is part of this contract that they have with God, so God will bless them. But he says, here's what you're missing. He says, you neglect justice and the love of God. This is a picture where you could take an X-Acto knife and just cut God out and it wouldn't matter. Are they doing this for the love of God? No. They neglected that. So how would that look for us if we tried on this shoe? How would that look? What if we did all the right things, went to church all the right times, maybe even gave? Maybe gave a tenth of what we had. But we felt no love for God. We felt no desire to talk to God. No desire to spend time. How do you know you love somebody? You desire to spend time with them. You open up your heart. You allow them to accept you as who you are for who you are. And they neglected that. They were doing all the religious stuff. That is a scary shoe to try to, because it sure feels right. And there's times in all of our lives that that happens, that we do things, religious things, we have no desire to talk to God. Oh yeah, we'll memorize the Lord's Prayer because we say that together. I hate to get that wrong. You really hate to get it wrong when you're up here. I talked to a friend of mine who was a minister. He said, I got stuck one day. I just got stuck. Boy, that's scary. You can do all of those things. Don't neglect love for God and justice. Taking care of people who need to be taken care of. Justice. How did the Pharisees feel about this? They said, thank you, Jesus. We really appreciate that input. Let's think about that, process that, and I will do some journaling about that and see if I can change anything in my life. No. Their first reaction was probably like ours. He's talking to somebody else. Yeah, I don't want to try that shoe on. When your life is like this, Jesus said, that's not going to end well for you. It's not going to end well. Whoa. And then he goes on and says, here's another shoe in verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. How bad is that? Isn't it nice to have people respect you? Isn't it nice to have people remember your name? Isn't it nice to have people say, well, just sit up here. Yeah, can I get you anything? He says, you love that. Remember what they don't love? They've neglected their love for God. Here's what you do love. You love everybody feeling good about you. You love for people to praise you. You love for it to be about you. Wow. What kind of shoe does that look like for us? Have you ever wanted to get your way? Have you ever thought that church ought to be run the way that you want it to be run? That we ought to sing the songs you want to have sung? That we ought to hire the person that you think we should hire? Don't you wish you had people come to you and ask you for your advice? You know, I love the fact that we have elders. And my definition for elders is somebody who I would go to for spiritual advice, right? And most of those people don't even want any kind of acknowledgement, and they are leery to give advice. But they are spiritual people, and I go to them for advice. But there are people that want to be ahead of everything, that want to run everything. And the strange thing is, when you have organized stuff like this, and you organize, and you're organized by people, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have a necessary evil, because we are evil. Jesus just said that last week, right? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Yeah, so when we do get together and it doesn't always go well, guess what? It's because I'm involved or you're involved or because all of us are involved. But do we love that as opposed to the love of God and the desire for justice? Here's another shoe. He said, let's try this one on. Verse 44. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. Remember the resurgence of vampires and zombies, the living dead? You know what Jesus just said to these people? You're dead. You're like a grave. Someone's dead in there. You don't even know what's there. You just walk right over it. Remember when you were a kid, you used to get chills. Someone said, oh, someone just walked on my grave. Yeah, I don't know where that came from. I don't know why I brought that up. But he's saying that you're dead. Here's what you're like. You're dead. And that's not going to end well for you. How do you know when you're dead? You know, people, we get to the end of October, people go nuts about Halloween and say, you know, it's a huge holiday now. It's hard to call it a holiday, but it is. People like the scary thing. And you know why they like the scary thing? Because sometimes that's the only thing they feel. That's the only reason they know that they're alive, is because they're afraid. I felt something. Fear. I must be alive. You know how you're dead? You don't feel anything anymore. And Jesus said, you guys are walking dead. And they said, thank you, Jesus. We really appreciate that input. We're going to talk to our therapist about that. Okay. We've gone through three. We've tried on three shoes. Now there's a new group. It says here, and this is actually hilarious, in verse 45, it says, one of the experts of the law, okay, these are your professors. These are the ones that talk about what they know about the law of Moses, all right? One of the experts in law answered him, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Okay, well, first off, Jesus wasn't the only one invited to this party, this dinner. A very important teacher of the law was there. How did he feel about the Pharisee? He's down with the Pharisee. They're good. They're cool. Right? And now Jesus is saying some things that are making everybody very, very nervous in this little dinner party. Right? This is kind of the end of the nice, pleasant conversation. And as far as we know, the dinner hasn't started yet. So he pipes up. He says, teacher, rabbi, remember who you're talking to here. I'm not just a rabbi. I am a professor of law. When you say these things to our host here, I feel a little insulted also. Oh, I'm so sorry. Did not mean to ruin the appetizer for you. Jesus is not going to let them feel left out. He acknowledges what he says. Are you ready? Jesus replied, and you, experts of the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourself will not lift one finger to help them. Wow. Okay. They're going to get their share. And Jesus is so equitable about this. The Pharisees got three. Guess how many the teachers of the law are going to get? Three. Isn't that nice? Isn't that some nice symmetry there? Oh, okay. He says, you guys, it's not going to end well for you. Whoa. He says, because you like to tie burdens on people. You like to make things tough. And you won't lift a finger to help them. Yeah, this is the kind of thing that it's hard for us to get our ideas about, but here's what's going on. They are interpreting the law, And they are making all kinds of rules about the law. And some of the ones that we're familiar with, I'll just bring up, like the whole Sabbath day, right? You can't work on the Sabbath day. Well, what does it mean to work? Well, we got to define work. Work is traveling work? Well, yeah, if you travel a certain amount, how far can you travel? Is carrying something work? Well, definitely. Well, how much can you carry in order not for it to be work? And they love this kind of stuff. They debate about it all the time. Guess what? The poor people can't keep those rules. They can't. You know who can keep those rules? The rich people. I spent some time in New York City, and you know, on Friday with the Jewish population there, things change, because Friday at 6 o'clock comes the Sabbath, and some of the people who have some of these rules won't turn on and off a light switch, because that's work. So do you go all night without lights? No, what you do is you hire a Gentile to turn on and off the lights. Okay, sounds strange? That's their world. And guess who's going to, the only ones that are come out of this thing okay are the teachers of law and the rich folks. They're the only ones that are going to make these rules. Okay, so let's try this shoe on. Do we make up any rules? Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. About when you come to church, what you got to wear when you come to church, how you got to behave when you come to church. Yeah, we make up those rules. You've seen the rules change, haven't you? Right? How many of you women are out there wearing hats? Yeah, remember when you couldn't do that? And you had to have gloves, and you couldn't wear pants, and all those rules changed. And I mean, we make rules, don't we? This is how it should look. This is how it should happen. And this is what... Do we lift a finger to help? Or do we just use those rules to judge other people? Yeah. That shoe feels real comfortable. Here's another one for our friends, the teachers of the law. He says in verse 47, "Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, you built their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel, very first son, to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be responsible for it all." Okay, we have this is a hard one for us to get a handle on, okay? They think they did something nice by building a monument. They built a monument. Maybe a monument to Jeremiah, who they persecuted when he was alive. Is there something wrong with that? Well, listen carefully. Who's the monument for? Is it for Jeremiah, or for the message that Jeremiah spoke from God that warned them to repent or Jerusalem would be destroyed? Are you going to make this about humans or about the message? Should we build monuments to any humans? This gets really tricky, doesn't it? We build monuments to them. We start to say things like, "Oh, they were great people." Jesus would look at them and say, "You who are evil, it's not about the prophet, It's about the message from God. Did they listen to the message? No. They killed the messenger. Are they listening to the message now? Guess what they're going to do with the messenger? Yeah. And Jesus says something here that's interesting because it's not in your Old Testament. He says, wisdom says, I'm going to send them prophets and apostles. Who's got apostles? Jesus wasn't even a term in the Old Testament. And he's going to send it to them. Some of them they're going to persecute, some of them they're going to kill. He said, because it's all going to come together right now. All of it's going to come together right now. You know, trying this shoe on is kind of scary. Because we like to hold up people. Right? If you look back here on our doors that are carved, guess what carved in there? People. Matter of fact, Alexander Campbell's, he would really have trouble with the fact that we carved his face in the door. And we tend to talk about people instead of the message of God. And we glorify people, whether it's the pastor or the pastor before that pastor, the pastor before that pastor, the pastor we were growing up. Guess what? That guy, that woman, human, evil. Message? If they were faithful, the message is about God. Who do we glorify? God. And if you think about this, the irony of what's going on right now in this passage, these people in the name of God are talking to God. And they're going to decide to kill him. Does that sound ironic? In the name of God, they're going to kill him. Whoa, this is not going to end well. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Maybe it's somebody in your family tree that you tend to elevate. They were people. They were humans. They needed forgiveness the same way you and I do. Maybe they talked about God. That's who we should be focusing on. God. The love for God. And justice. We got one more shoe to try on. So, let's see what happens. We're on the next page. In verse 52. Woe to you, experts of the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourself have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. Remember the kingdom of God speak? Entering the kingdom of God, having God as king? He says, you guys really messed something up. You hid the key. The knowledge of God. You've hidden it. People come to you and say, teach us about God. And that's not what you teach them about. You've taken away the knowledge of God. How do we know that they didn't know who God is? Again, they're talking to him. And they don't recognize it. But they have their degrees. They've got their robes. They've got the numbers, the letters behind their name. They've got all of that stuff, but they don't love God. It's not going to end well. Fortunately, they all repent. It says that in this next verse. In verse 53. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, got together and said, he's absolutely right. We really need to help him out in his message about God. That's a newer translation. No. It says here, he says, they began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions because they really wanted to know what he knows. No. No, because they wanted to catch him in something he might say. You ever seen those things where people are sticking microphones in their face and going, hey, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? Right? That's what Jesus' life is going to be like now. Because they fiercely are opposing him. And they're going to find a reason to kill him. And Jesus lets them. He lets them because we needed him to make that sacrifice. He lays down his life. Now, as we try those shoes on and say, man, those are really comfy, but I don't want to wear that style anymore. Okay? Let's get rid of those shoes because that's not going to end well. Let's still focus on the love of God and justice and mercy and knowing who God is. And that's why you come. And that's why sometimes it's uncomfortable to look at this, but we need to remember you can do all of this religious stuff and completely miss God. How do I know? I've done it. I do it. If I don't spend my energy focusing on my relationship with God, spending time alone, personally with God, spending time in the text, letting God speak to me, then guess what? I'm neglecting the most important thing. And if you don't feel comfortable praying, maybe you've neglected something. And if you don't feel comfortable praying with somebody else, your spouse, your children, maybe you've neglected something. Something that's important. The good news is, Jesus died so it doesn't have to end badly for us. The good news is, we can change our focus daily, weekly, monthly. We can keep focused on Jesus. And to encourage that, we've decided to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And we've decided to come and share. To share the Lord, to share the body, to share the blood. Before we do that this morning, we're going to listen to a hymn.